All right, so today I'm looking at bearing one another's burdens, talking about family, and as I've been getting ready for this day and wanting to share this, I keep thinking, you know, what kind of a Christmas message is this? Here I am talking about the burden of family. We know that family is also a blessing, but it is also a burden. And so what I want to do today is I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. But the things I'm going to say could kind of go either way, so I want to be a little bit careful. And so we're going to read again a few verses there from Galatians chapter 6, where it talks about bearing one another's burdens. So I want to read those first, and we'll talk a little bit about that, and then I want to look specifically into the family, how this is a burden and what we mean by that and how can we help each other. So Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So I want to come back to these verses here where it says, "He who sows to the flesh, his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so there is the law of sowing and reaping, which I wanted to talk about more later when we come to these verses for real, is it has to do with where you plant seed, something will grow there. If you plant a seed here, it doesn't grow over there. If you plant a seed, if you plant one kind of seed, you don't get a different kind of fruit. You get what you plant. That's part of the law of sowing and reaping. It's just very basic. If you've ever had a garden or been a farmer, you know it's very basic. It's not like a big mystery of, oh, how does this law of sowing and reaping work? It's very basic. And so what happens for us as Christians is that every part of our life is actually sowing something. Because the seed that we have is our time, it's our money, it's our affections, it's everything that we have goes somewhere. And in the area of family, so we have these verses here where it says, "For each one shall bear his own load." We have this verse where it says, "Let every man examine his own work." And then verse 3, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And the point is not to think of yourself as nothing, but the point is to think of yourself the way you really are. And so what is your right standing with God? How does God see you? Because that is the ultimate reality, is how does God see you? Not how do I see you? Not how does your family see you? Not how does someone else see you? But what is the actual truth of who you are? And this is what we want to be. We want to walk and live and think where we are not thinking of ourselves differently than we are. And so this is part of the goal. You know, you're training your child. Sometimes with children, you have to train them first that they are children. They're not adults. They can't do everything an adult can do. They can't go and start a fire and cook stuff. You have to wait until you're the right age to do these things. And so in the same way, within our identity with God, it's important that we see ourselves not as more or as less than he sees us, but it's a lifelong growth. It's a lifelong challenge. And so when you're in the family, in a family situation, you have the way you are, the way you see yourself, the way every person sees you. And so it can be very difficult to actually live your Christian faith within the confines of a family. It's actually, I think, one of the harder places to be fully sanctified, because when you're outside your family, you can hide things. You can project something that isn't real. You can pretend. You can be whoever you want to be. You can make yourself up, so to speak. But when you're with your family, they know you. They've been around you a long time. And so it can be very frustrating. My mom used to tell us, she said that if we would learn to get along with every member of our family, we would be able to get along with anybody in the world. I shared that one time, and it really depressed someone because they're like, I can never get along with this person. And so the point in this, and Stacy said her mom said something similar, and what Stacy and I were discussing this, and the point of this is it because it's not the people out there that you're learning how to get along with, you're learning about yourself. It's like a lens, and if your lens is cracked, no matter who you look at, they're cracked. And so you always see, so that whatever problem, whatever defect is in you is going to show up in the people around you, and you're going to feel that pressure. So if you can have this place of learning how to get along and love every person in your family and every person around you, then it is true. You could learn how to get along with anybody in the world, okay? It's the truth. Now, the problem we run into, and here's where this is, so I wanted to, where we're going today and what we're going to talk about has some of the harder pieces in it. Because what we're using these, what I'm calling circles of influence, they're also circles of responsibility. They're also circles of who can tell you what to do. Who's the boss of me is kind of the question. So who is the boss of me when it comes to government? Who's the boss of me when it comes to church? Who's the boss of me when it comes to family? Who's the boss of me when it comes to my money, my time, or my treasure, as we can call it. And so these are all areas where we have jurisdiction. Somebody has jurisdiction. It's a different jurisdiction. So the question we have is, who gets to tell you what to do? Because as you know, if you've had children, at some point in time, you'll hear the line saying, you're not the boss of me. And what that means is that child feels like someone else is infringing and telling them things that they are not authorized to tell them. But there are some things that we can all agree that people are authorized to tell you. So there's jurisdictions in family, in church, and like if you get hired by a boss. Yesterday, I was outside working on a car a little bit, and two of the neighborhood boys came over, and they wanted to help because I was polishing and sanding, so they wanted to help. And so I got some 2,000 grit, so they couldn't do any damage, and let them do a little bit. And so they were helping me this whole time. And so when I was finished, they were like, okay, are you gonna pay us? And I said, no, I didn't hire you. But we helped you. You volunteered. I don't pay volunteers. If I hire you, then I would pay you. But I didn't hire you. But you should give us a dollar. No, I shouldn't. And so there's this, we all understand that the boss gets to say who he pays, how much he pays them, and what they're going to do while they're working for him. We get that jurisdiction. Some of the other jurisdictions are harder for us. Some of the family ones can get tricky. Like, for instance, if you have a family of children, and then they all get married, and then they come back together for any gathering, who's actually in charge? Is it the patriarch of the family, the matriarch of the family, or the person who's hosting? Who is in charge? And it can get very tricky, and you can have all kinds of Christmas drama because of that, okay? And so that's part of what I'm talking about. It's the relationships get tricky. And then we have this other complicated thing. All right, so I chose a picture of a knight in armor on a horse with a castle, and it's me, so that you don't get any false ideas about what kind of knight this might be, okay? So somewhere along the way, I think it started at the dawn of creation, but it's echoing around in the edges of our consciousness. There is this story. It's an epic story. It's a story of love. It's a story of acceptance. It's a story of someone in distress, and the knight in shining armor comes riding in and rescues us. And we, in just our everyday boringness, are stuck in the land outside of that. And so we dream and we visualize and we think and we're looking for, but it's always somewhere out there. is that knight in shining armor. There's always somewhere out there is this person. And so along with this comes a very interesting lie that the enemy tells us. You can find this lie being pushed in Romeo and Juliet. You can find this lie in Taylor Swift's song, Love Story. And this is how the lie works. In Taylor Swift's Love Story, she actually uses the words Romeo and Juliet because we immediately understand here are two people. They love each other, and their families are saying no. And so you have Taylor Swift going in here, and she, as she's talking about her Romeo, she's like, we have to be really quiet out here tonight in the garden because if my dad hears me, I'm dead. And so the lie that I'm getting at is that there is a hero out there, this knight in shining armor, this lover, this person that's coming to rescue us, and our family is in the way. It is true that there are times, and you can hear different love stories. I can tell you stories of my own broken hearts where family got in the way, okay? But this is becomes the picture then. And so the idea is, if I could only get away from my family, then I could experience the fullness of what this knight in shining armor brings. And so in the world, here on earth, most knights in shining armor are like that one. They're a little bit funnel-chested, kind of wobbly at the knees, don't really know how to sword fight. But I am on a horse. It's a stupid horse, but it's a horse. It was a good horse, but it was, my brother and I went and rescued it when it was a little old, who was a little older. And so we rescued him on a Wednesday. And so he was, I think, 4 or 5 at this time, had never been trained, had never been, he was still a stud, so he was really strong-willed. He wasn't bred well to be a stud, but he still was. And so we bring him, we barely get him in the trailer. We get him home, and we're like, we're going to put him in the corral, and then we're going to go to church because it's Wednesday night. So we put him in the corral, we back up the trailer, we load him in. And it's one of those fences, and we've got it tied down with T-posts, the thing. Anyway, we go back inside the house and are quickly changing, get ready for church, and we look out the window, and there goes Curly, that's the name of the horse, with the whole corral streaming out behind him. He's just power walking across the field, taking the whole thing with him. That's why I can say he was kind of a stupid horse. The reality is that the knight in shining armor is just a person. And the reality is, if the knight in shining armor rescues you and you become his, then he becomes family. And you were just escaping family to get to him, but now you're with family again. And so now the problem of family persists and it continues. Because the relationships that are that close to us, they see everything. And so we are left with a real challenge. What do we do with family? And so I have a few verses here, starting with these verses in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14 verse 25 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" So if we just are, if we're trying to jettison our family, we can read that first line and say, "If anyone does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters," and we're like, okay, yeah, this sounds good. I'm having trouble being a Christian at home, so let me just hate on them, and I'm going to go follow Jesus because they're not helping me, so I'm just going to leave. But then, unfortunately, these words of Christ are also talked about by one of the apostles of Christ, and he says this, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And then again in 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So now we're left with one of these paradoxes in Christianity, where he says, hate your father and mother, hate your brother. And then John says, but if you do hate your brother, then you don't love God. And so we're left with this, these two sides. What is going on here? And then, on top of these two things, we have the blessing of social media. So I went and found a few. This is going over all across social media. Don't be afraid to walk away from toxic people. Letting go of toxic people is a major step in truly loving yourself. So both the loving yourself and letting go of toxic people. Toxic people, by the way, are those people, different people have different definitions. Some say it's the people that are always angry. Some say it's the people that are always yelling at you. Some say it's the people who are cutting you down all the time. There's different kinds of people who talk about toxic people. Some talk about controlling people. But basically, it's the people that are a thorn in your side. The people that are, when you see them coming, you're like, oh no. And we all have some. Because remember what my mom said? This is the second part that my mom always added. She said, if you learn how to get along with all of your siblings, you'll be able to get along with anyone in the world. And so I had a sibling, and I was having some challenges. And I'm like, eh. And so then I'm out having friendship with another group of people. And there's a kid in there that's just like my sibling. And so I'm like, I just got to get rid of this. Like, why do I have to hang out with him? I just need to do something else. And mom said, wherever you go, there's going to be one of them. I'm like, no. I will eventually find a group that won't have one of these. She's like, just wait and see. She was speaking from experience, by the way, not from anything else. And so everywhere I went, and she said, until you learn how to deal with this character flaw in you that is irritated at them for being stupid, then you won't be able to love them and get along. It's your problem. You're the common denominator to all the toxic people in your life. It's just true. So I found a few memes for the other side also. What if being around toxic people was a test of character? Well, what if it was? For those of you cutting off all the toxic people from your life, just remember, everyone is going to smell bad to you when you don't take a shower. I didn't make any of these, Raymond. I was talking about making some. I didn't make any. But the reality is, when we talk about toxic people, we're getting to a very touchy issue. And here's the issue. It is easier to remove people that are a problem. It is harder to stop and say, Lord, are you calling me here? Is there something you want to do? Because God actually loves them, the toxic ones, as much as he loves you. And it's a problem because, well, let's just keep reading. Because when we're talking about people, here Proverbs chapter 4. By the way, if you want to know how to deal with toxic people, read Proverbs. It'll help you a lot. Proverbs chapter 4. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So there is a definite place in our life where we say, you know what? It's not worth for me right now to be over there. So I'm not going over there right now. There is a place, but look what it says. It's the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. So what happens to us many, many times is we do not walk in the path of discomfort, and we do not walk in the way of unselfishness. We are like, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be unselfish. I want to be selfish. I love these things, so I want to be able to be selfish. And if you don't like my selfishness, then why don't you just go away? You're being toxic. Really, honestly, this is what happens a lot. If we are pursuing righteousness and someone was spurring us on to righteousness, you'd be like, okay, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out and helping me instead of, but if I'm just saying, it's okay, you're okay. We can be sinful. We can be selfish. It's fine. And we're like, it's not a big sin. It's a little sin. Is it not a little one? That's what Lot asked about the town. I love that line. He's like, isn't it just small? It's no big deal, right? Right? And yet, the point, we're asking the wrong questions. And so as we're looking here, let's keep reading in Proverbs chapter 4. For they, the wicked, do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And so I want to suggest to you that we are called to separate ourselves from some things and some people. It is not just the ones that make us uncomfortable. It's not just the ones that make us feel icky or whatever. It's when someone is leading you into sin. If they're walking with you and taking you into sin, that's what we're supposed to avoid. Why do we avoid that? Because of Christ, because of who we are. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." When people leave the Amish, they're in a very vulnerable situation. And I've known multiple families who have been destroyed as they've left the Amish because of someone who was rescuing the young ladies. And so what happened was, as they're leaving the Amish and the family's kind of bumbling along, trying to figure out how are we supposed to love God and all of this, some sympathetic ear comes along and says, "Well, you know, does your father allow you to keep your own money? Do you have your own bank account?" And starts asking these kind of questions when they find out, oh no, well, you're being controlled. Your life is being ruined by your parents. They're not. And so instead of walking along as a friend of the family and helping the whole family grow in how to act and respond, they say, "You need to run away." And they help them. And so there were several ladies that their whole ministry was basically to destroy families. They didn't call it that, but that's what they were doing. And it was really, really painful for a lot of people. And for a lot of the girls, later they would find out, well, I was just being used by this woman again. So I was being controlled. I thought I was being controlled here, but I was really being controlled there. And so there is a reality that there are a lot of people out there who really don't care one little bit about you. They only care about themselves and their agenda. And some people get a real rush off of helping you break free from the bonds. It's not the same as helping someone find freedom in Christ, helping someone find themselves in their identity with Christ. There's a difference. And so that's where it says they will not sleep unless they have helped, where is that verse? Let's go back to it. "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." So it's not that they're coming at it, especially in America. It's not that they're coming at it going, "I'm going to go make you sin." They have believed a philosophy. And some of them have mixed it with their Christianity to where they are thinking that it's about that they're helping you find freedom. And so you'll hear lots and lots of stuff about loving yourself. And we just talked a moment ago about the fact that we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And so there is a healthy understanding of who we are. We should not be loathing ourselves. We shouldn't be hating ourselves. But our primary goal in life as Christians is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. It's loving Him that is first. Loving me, if it's on the totem pole, is somewhere down below. And in reality, if I'm loving God, I reap the benefits. If I'm living with a clear conscience before God, I get the benefits. And so I understand why people talk about loving themselves, but I think it's a very dangerous place to go and start hanging out, where you're doing stuff because, you know, you got to love yourself. It's not a good place. I know for myself, if I go there, it's not healthy because it's just me saying, I want to be selfish. We don't want to be selfish. We want to be Christ first. We want to be living lives of protecting people. So what do? Because there are genuinely people in our lives that we could say, there are some actually real toxic people. There are some actual real problems that we deal with. There are some actual real sinners that are out there that we need to separate ourselves from. We need to be hanging out with wise men so that we will be wise. We need to not be hanging out with fools. We don't want to be the companion of fools so that we're not destroyed. So there is a very real part of this. And so as we talk about family, the burden is that many times the people in our family groups are all on different levels of where they are with God, on where they are with themselves, where they are in life, and they will pull you down. And so it can be very discouraging. And so when you get together for Christmas, when you get together for any kind of reason, it can be really, it can just be a real drag. And you can be thinking, why am I here? And then you start dreaming, somewhere out there on a white horse, there's a guy, and he's gonna come rescue me. And I have to use the white horse. I'm talking about all of us though, like not just, like so maybe for the, I don't know how the guy's exactly dreaming about it. Like part of me says, I want to be the knight, but I'm telling you, when you're sitting on a horse and sweating and everything, it's not that romantic, really. It's just kind of life, okay? And so, but we have this something out there, so I don't want to be here. And so I know for myself, growing up, I would get pictures, glimpses into other people's family life. And I thought, wow, if I could be part of a family like that, that would be awesome, because I love all of those people. What I didn't realize was if I was to transfer over into that family, then now those people, I mean, it just, to be very practical, like if I'm looking at the family and let's say, you know, 14-year-old me has a crush on that girl. Well, if I was to become family, that would be my sister and she'd be annoying. That's just the way it works. And so the reality is from a distance, and we have distances of like Instagram and distances of other ways of creating that distance where we put the filter on and we let people see glimpses. And I love it. I like seeing smiling faces. I like seeing families doing things together. I love social media for that reason. I like keeping up with my friends. I see things with family and friends that I wouldn't otherwise get to be part of. So I enjoy that. So I'm not wanting to just bash it outright, but I'm saying we can create from a distance, things look different. They look better perhaps. And what we're wanting to do, well, this is my goal, and I'm praying that it's your goal. What I'm wanting to do is I want to have an authentic disciple-making lifestyle where I'm not just living for me, but I'm living for someone else. Because here, I wanted to show you this. Here in Mark 10, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." And so what I love about this is the reality that many have experienced, because some people are being forced away from their family even when they don't want to be. There are a lot of Muslim men, when they come to Christ, that their wives actually leave them and go back to their families, and vice versa. There's where they lose their spouses because of their faith in Christ. For people leaving the Amish, we would lose extended family. For people, there's multiple churches where this can happen, where you lose access to your family or you get cut off. And so that's a very painful thing. And yet here is Jesus saying, if you do this, but look what it says, for my sake and the gospel's. Luke reports it as saying, for the kingdom of God's sake. If you leave for the kingdom of God's sake, then you will find added on to you 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. And what's happening here is God is revealing himself as being the inventor of the family, because he did. It was his idea first. And so I can tell you all the problems within a family, but I haven't told you the blessings in the family. Because there are blessings. There's a real blessing in having people who know you well enough to be able to just know if you're struggling, to just know if you're having an issue. That words don't have to be said for communication to happen. It is a real blessing if you are trying to live for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. It's a real blessing to have someone who's willing to say, look, what you keep doing is painful and it's hurting us. And it's not really right. It's only selfish. And to show that we have this father heart of God, in Psalm 68, we have this verse where it says, where God is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So he takes the solitary, the ones who've been abandoned, he puts them in families. My family, when we left the Amish, we really felt this. We had the grandparent figures that we lost, we found them in the church. We found the families, the other connections, the other relationships that we were missing, we found them. God provided them. He didn't leave us alone. He put us somewhere. But then what's been beautiful is to see as the years go by, is to see the actual family on both sides of my mom's side and my dad's side, where others are also following Christ. And suddenly we are going to weddings of our cousins. We are spending time together with our cousins, with aunts and uncles, and it's beautiful. 24 years ago, we didn't think that would happen anymore, but now it's happening. And so it does happen. It does get transformed, but there are several things that had to happen. And this is where I want to talk about how do you see yourself and how are you approaching life? Because honestly, you know, when I think of everyone coming home for Christmas, I'd rather see everyone individually, like each family. Because I have a relationship with this brother and sister-in-law, this brother and sister-in-law, this, and then my parents and her parents. When you bring us all together, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of ruckus. There's a lot of kids running around. There's a lot of games that are being cheated on, reportedly. And there's yelling, and there's problems. And so I'm not just sitting there enjoying myself. So for me, it's a lot of work. And I would rather be comfortable and take it easy. So see the selfishness showing up in me that's saying, can we just all, you know, do something? And so I understand, we all get together. So I think this year, reportedly, there's gonna be two family photos, one for my side and one for her side. Which again, I have a lot of family group photos of things we did where you look at it and you're using a magnifying glass trying to figure out who's in here. I really like when I have an individual photo of someone and they're backlit and they're beautiful and smiling. I love those photos. So send me those photos. I like that. So I know you have to have family photos. I get it. But for 5,000 years, 6,000 years, people did without them. Just saying. But if you need a photographer, I'm willing to, I'll do the job. There's a certain amount of selfishness that shows up anytime people show up. So there's your selfishness, my selfishness. We come together and it's possible that our selfishness aligns beautifully and we have no conflict. It's also possible that your selfishness and my selfishness are diametrically opposed. So when we come together, you say, let's do this. And I say, by all means, let's not do that. Let's do anything but that. And so that's what happens when families come together. And so now if your selfishness and someone else's selfishness either overlaps, maybe it's the same chair, now that person is toxic, or you're diametrically opposed, or you have different ideas, now that relationship is toxic. You have that's what they're calling it. That's what the words we're using. Is the person any more toxic than you? Probably not. For, I'm going to say 95% of cases of people being called toxic, they're misunderstood. Their selfishness needs to be dealt with. It's true. They need to get saved. They need to surrender to God. Some of them, that's the hardest ones, is when you are already saved and you already think you're serving God. And then you think that what you're doing is serving God, but it's actually just serving yourself. And so you figured out a way to control others by serving God. And so then that's another way that we call things toxic. And so I have also known over the years, multiple people who have escaped a toxic family who still live very toxic lifestyles because they weren't changed. Their life wasn't changed. And so my challenge that I face, that you face, as we come to Christmas, as we come back to this and we say, okay, how is it that the Father heart of God, when Jesus Christ came, he came and he put him in a family. He was raised in a family. He had siblings. And when Jesus Christ came and then he walked among us and then he says this stuff about hating our father and mother, but then he also says this stuff, if we do have to leave father and mother, that more will be provided, that we will have family. So family is God's idea. is not something we came up with. It's not something that some think tank in the Middle East 5,000, 6,000 years ago said, you know, it'd be better if we did it this way. It was Ben family from the beginning. This is the way God works. And so going back to what my mom said, you know, here God put me in this family with these parents, with these circle of people. He's trying to show me something. He's trying to prepare me for something. And I remember the Gil and Kelly Bates years ago when they were in Bible school. They were in love and getting married, and their professors and their mentors and their friends at the time were telling them, you know what? God has really gifted you. If you would just dedicate a certain amount of your life to just serving the Lord before you have children, God would really use you in that and bless you, because children are going to stop you from ministry. Fortunately, they said, that's a lie. Children are a blessing from the Lord. And so now, 19 children later, they have one of the biggest ministries and testimonies. I met them when they only had 12 children. And it was amazing what would happen when they would show up somewhere. And they said it. They said, you know, all those people back there said we shouldn't have children because it would affect our ministry. So we get to minister because we have children. Because when you show up with 12 children and you're not killing each other, the husband and wife love each other, and they actually love God, and they're working together. There's something there. It's similar to what happens with that picture of the night when we're thinking somewhere out there is something happening. And so when we see a family over there, we're like, well, over there, that looks like it's working. And so there's something longing inside of us, because the longing that's in us to be rescued by the knight on the white horse, that is a longing that's sent to us by God. He built us with this longing. He designed us to desire, to long for, to want this sense of belonging. We are born in a broken world. We realize day by day there's something not quite right here. And so even when everything is right, and like for me in my childhood, if everything was beautiful, all my chores were done, everything had been done well, and I was outside lying on the grass looking at the trees and the skies and the birds and just enjoying myself and doing nothing, lying in the sun, which I like to do, by the way. When I would do that, as I would gaze off into the distance, there would still be some wistful yearning deep within me, because something wasn't quite there. And so I'm still now daydreaming about something else. And I'm still daydreaming for something that I'm longing for. And so this is what we find with our family. No matter how well your family gets along, no matter how well you're getting along, no matter how much you've figured out how to put boundaries up so that the toxic people can't be toxic, no matter how well you've done all of this, in the middle of it all, there is still always a longing for us. And it goes back to that verse that we just read. He says, if you lose them for the kingdom's sake, if you lose them for the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, if this is why you're living, then I will add to you these things. But the part that we're longing for, the part that we're wistfully yearning, because I don't know if you've ever, when I first started working with young people for writing music for scores for movies, we had a scene that needed epic sadness, and the young man made us an epically sad scene. Beautiful. We had a scene that just needed to have wistful yearning. We got wistful yearning. Beautiful. We had a scene with happy children, and we got wistful yearning, epic sadness. And so we said, oh, no, no, no. And so we need happiness. And so we get, you know, wistful sadness. Okay, no, no. So then we get cowboy epic. What? No, we went happy, happy. In our DNA, we respond quickly and easily to the wistful yearning, the minor keys, and it does something to us. But it seems, because later we were working with other young composers, and then we were working with other composers, it seems that it is not natural and easy for us to be happy, to choose happy. Happy is something that is harder. We can write deeply moving, meaningful. We can write wistful, sad. But it's harder to find the joy. And so as Christians, we say that in Christ, we have answered this longing, that we have answered this wistfulness, this yearning. And yet, as Christians, we meet and we walk together and we live, and we still have some of that yearning. And this is part of the conundrum that I face, is I love Jesus. I feel loved by God. I have sensed his love in my life and his pleasure. I do not feel alienated from Christ. I feel close to him. I don't feel as if he's way far away over there. I feel like he's here. And yet, even when I'm here, I have this sense of need of being rescued. And even when I'm sitting in the middle of my happy little family with my boys bouncing around me or on me, even in the middle of all of that, I can have this restlessness where I'm wanting more. And so this is part of the human experience. It's part of the family experience. It's part of what you and I deal with, is that we have a built-in understanding that this world is not as it should be. We were built for something else. And one day when we're in his presence, then we will have the fullness of joy. And up until now, like when I was living in sin, when I was pursuing my own way, I didn't have the peace that I now have on a daily basis. When I was pursuing my own selfishness and just doing what I wanted to do, I didn't have the rest in my soul. And so there is a real sense in which Christ has already come in on the white horse and has already rescued me and has already shown me what it is that all these other love stories are about. But what he's done, okay, so he did call us, my family. We left the Amish. We left our family. But at the time when we left our family, we were already living in Montana and they were all back east. So it wasn't like we left our family. Others have had to leave their families more. But I was not called away from my family. In fact, I was called to Christ right in the middle of my family. My parents were praying with me. My sister was praying with me. My faith was a very much a Graber family thing. There was a lot of my faith was in my family. I didn't have to say, well, my family is serving some wicked pagan God, so I'm going to come over here and serve Jesus. No, we were all following Jesus together. And this is part of what I'm wanting to talk about today, is the fact that God is calling you not to just abandon ship and say, I'm done. I'm out of here. Y'all are a bunch of toxic people. I'm going to go and live somewhere where the sun always shines and it's beautiful, okay? So that's where I'm headed. That's not what he's calling us to. He's actually calling us, just like with the apostles, when he called them, he didn't say, okay, now I want you guys, this is a bad place to start Christianity. So I want, I know I got you from here, but now I want you to go halfway around the world and start the gospel over there. Go to Morocco or someplace. No, he said, go to Jerusalem. Go to the center of your own community. Go there. Wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Then go out and take the gospel with you. When we talk about bearing the burden of family, it is a burden in that these are people in your life. Like right now, I have people in my life that can come and say Papa to me, and it behooves me to stop whatever is happening over here and to look and focus and hear, not just the words, but the heart. This is part of who I am as a father. I want to do that. But it doesn't help. Like I went to a businessman's breakfast and they told me that a 1 minute interruption costs you 23 minutes in productivity. And so every time a child comes and says, hey, Papa, I'm like 23 minutes going down the drain right now, And so there is those are the kind of things where I could be like, you know what I need? I need some boundaries. Well, I do need some boundaries. My children have boundaries. I don't want them just running amok and making a lot of problems. But at the same time, I have a calling that I am pursuing. And the calling is to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom. And as I pursue Christ, I discover that God the Father sent Christ to us because he loves family, because he wants us in his family. It's his idea. We're part of the family of God. He wants these relationships. We call each other brother and sister in Christ. It's family. This is his idea. It's what he wants. It's at the heart of what he wants. And so for me to destroy my own family because I'm going to go serve God is not serving God. It goes back to what John said. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you don't love God. Because how can you love God that you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can see? And it's a good question. And it's a question that as we go into Christmas, as we go into the gathering, I'm asking this question. Do I really love God if I'm having trouble loving this family member? We have options. Remember what it said about being a companion of fools or walking with the wise? We have an option. We can always be reacting off of the people that are around us, or we can be proactive. And what I mean by being proactive is when you walk into a room full of people, see, it's one thing for you, and some of you have experienced this. If we say, I'm gonna go on a mission trip, we gather our funds, we collect everything we need, we get on an airplane, we fly to another country, and then we arrive with the people to whom I am here to minister to. And because I'm here to minister to these people, I'm praying, Lord, please use me in these people's lives. Use me as a channel. Help me to reach these people. And so the whole time, we're sleeping on lumpy beds, eating food we're not used to eating. I don't know what your experience is, but it's all kinds of things is happening. And we're doing it with a smile because we're doing it for Jesus. And we're reaching out to these people and we love them. And so we're just there praying every day, Lord, please use me. I want to be a channel for these people. And then we come home from there and we're thinking, wow, God was amazing there. God was, I just love how God used me. And then we come home, we come to our family, and they're still our family. And when you sit on the couch, they are a problem. And so you just have this whole, you're just back home again. And you, because you missed out on what God was wanting to show you. When you got on the airplane to leave that foreign country, to fly back home to your family, God wanted you to be going, Lord, I'm going home to the people whom you have called me to minister to. I'm going home to this people group that I am uniquely positioned to access. I know how they think. I know how they love. I know how they speak. I know their language. I know everything about them. I know their culture. And you're sending me home to this family. And Lord, would you please use me as a channel to reach them? And then when you get off of the airplane and you see the people whom you've come to minister to, you can embrace them. You can love them. And when the beds are lumpy and the food is different and things happen, you can continue to love them and praise Jesus because you are here to serve a living God. Your mission isn't somewhere out there. Your mission is right here at home with your family. It might be out there too, not negating that. I just remember I had gone somewhere, it was probably the third time I'd flown, and I'd gone to do this thing, and I came home and I was feeling really pretty good with myself, and my family came to pick us up, and we're in the car and we're driving home, and so they're asking me questions, and I'm telling stories, and my sister asked me a question. My younger sister asked me a question, and I was like, it was one of those more practical, like actually daily life type of questions, like the boring parts of living at home, not the glorious parts of being gone. And I just remember I had a little, I don't even remember, it was some kind of little plastic toy animal in my hand. I don't even know what I said, but I threw it at her in the back seat and was like, just basically shut up is what I was saying. Because I'm talking about the important things. Well, she was really hurt by that. And I remember coming back to this instance, and my mom actually in the end was like helping. I'm 22 years old at the time. I'm old enough to be kind, right? I'm old enough to know better, but I'm all built up with the glory of having been useful for the kingdom out there somewhere. And I'm missing the fact that right here, right now, with these people in this car with me, God also wants to minister because family is his idea. He loves people and he wants to take us. And so when you show up in a family, remember what God wants to do. He wants to take the solitary, the lonely person. He wants to put that person in a family. And when you show up with your family, there's chances are that lonely person is actually already there. You have an option. You can either go in saying, well, I'm going to really put my boundaries up this year. I'm really going to push hard to do this or that. Or you can come in and say, Lord, I'm coming to the mission field that you've called me to. What do you want me to do here? And really, this is how we should live every day of our life, not just Christmas. But this is what God's calling us to. So when we say bearing the burden of family, do you know what happens if you go in and everyone else is being selfish and you're the only person there that's saying, okay, I don't want to be selfish. I want to love them as Christ loves them. It can be a heavy burden to bear. But what if you get there and now there's two or three others that all came, and before they came, maybe on the way over, they were praying, Lord, please use me. Use me however you need me. And then you show up and you're sharing the burden of family. And what happens if all of you, before you show up, are praying, Lord, use me today? It's a beautiful time of fellowship and encouragement. And so that's the same thing. When we come together as a church, you know, we have all this time when we sit and we eat and we talk. Every one of us, the way God has redeemed family, is this is part of what the extended family in the body of Christ looks like. So he's calling each one of us to come and to present ourselves as a channel and say, Lord, how do you want me to use in this situation? My challenge to us is that we can discuss the difficult semantics and the boundaries and the things that we have to do with, because there are very difficult relationships. And then there's times when there's real wickedness, and there's times when there's real sin, and there's times when there's foolishness. And we have to say, you know what? I am not here to walk in foolishness. I'm not here to walk in wickedness. I'm not here to walk in sin. I'm here because I want to serve my King. That's what I'm here for. And so if I'm wanting to serve my King, I really don't want to do those things. And so what happens at that point? You will be told potentially that you're judging them. You'll be told potentially that you're, and so that could happen. I'm not saying it doesn't, because it does. It's very real when you don't do something with someone, especially as it said there in Proverbs, if you're walking with a companion of fools, fools are manipulative a lot of times. They want to make you feel bad for not being stupid with them. And that's not helpful. And so there are times when you have to say, look, what you're doing is not even cool. It's just stupid. And yet you think it's cool and you want me to, I don't want to do that with you. I can't, I'm going to go talk with grandma, you know? So something has to change at times and you have to put up some boundaries. I get that. The point is, we're not walking in to build a boundary so that I can sit and be comfortable and eat Buckeyes. It's not about me just sitting there and being comfortable. It's about the interaction. Christ in me is ministering to Christ in you, and vice versa. We are part of the family of God. He wants to transform. He wants to redeem this. And he does it over and over and over again. And he does it in amazing ways. I have recently had a text message from a family member who asked me, how can we pray for you? My family is praying for you all this year. And I was pretty sure someone had gotten his new number and had switched to a different person, that it was not the same person anymore. And so I'm like, I'm looking at it going, no, that's still the same person, same number. And so then I have this, you can ask Stacy, I have this like hours long texting conversation about what God's doing in our life. And it's not just me reporting, it's like a conversation. It's not the kind of conversation I'm used to having with this particular individual. I wasn't expecting it. I was so blessed by it afterward. The more I thought about it, I was like, you know, God's at work. He's always at work. When you come home from work or you have been out shopping and you walk into the front door, the question to ask is, what is God doing in this house right now? Because he's doing something. And maybe he'll let you in on his secrets. Maybe he'll let you see what he's doing. Maybe you can work with God in the field that's right before you, and you can be part of seeing him setting the solitary in families, because there's a lot of lonely people in families. He can take you and let you be part of that miracle of family. So when I think about bearing the burden of family, it brings us right back and points and says, well, what is the point? The point is the kingdom of heaven. The point is Jesus Christ. And Christ cares about every part of your life. He is not into this whole thing where we slot time for this and time for that. He's like, it's all mine. If you come to me, you surrender, it's all mine. So I actually care what happens over here and over here and over here. And you might be having an argument about how to cook the oatmeal in the morning, but I actually care about you guys and your relationship more than I care about the oatmeal. Okay, so he actually cares in everything. So in everything, Christ cares. In everything, he's inviting us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In everything, the invitation of Christ is open. He's always asking us. And I'm telling you now, from my own experience, having a clear conscience is absolutely vital to being able to be used by God. If you're having to hide sin, if you're having to hide things, it's not helpful. It doesn't allow God to fully use you. If you want to fully experience what God wants, you need to come before him, confess your sins, confess your faults to one another if they're within the family. Get those things cleared out of the way. Be as clean as possible from your perspective. How do we clean ourselves? Not through our own efforts, but by running to Christ and saying, Lord, here I have a problem. And he cleanses us. He makes us clean. And this, I think, is part of what Christmas is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a clean, beautiful celebration of the fact that while we were wistfully yearning here on earth for some grand knight to come riding in on a white horse, he came in as a baby in a manger, totally unexpected, was part of this little family, totally different from what we were imagining. We were thinking he's going to have to be big enough and strong enough to take on the Roman soldiers, but instead he lets them crucify him, and in death he defeats them and says, there is a way. I am the way, the truth, and life. Walk with me. I am the door. And so suddenly, where always before we only saw darkness and hopelessness, he says, there's a way, because he is the door. He has provided the way. As we think about sharing the burden of family and bearing one another's burdens, don't think of it as you carrying the heavy burden of putting up with toxic people. Think of it as you getting to be part of the story that God is doing with his children. And you get to be part of this. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have invited us to walk with you, not just occasionally, not just on a special mission somewhere else, but every hour, every day, in all areas of our life, you've called us to yourself. Thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that for each of us, that this season, as we're coming together, that we would be able to fully experience you and the beauty of having you flow through us and ministering to others around us. Father, we need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit, because in our own strength, we bicker, we argue, we fuss, we complain, we use painful words to each other. But with your power, we can leave all that behind and we can speak the truth in love. So Father, I ask you to help us do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.